Well, in the way of a testimony, it was very interesting. I've been reading my Bible for many, 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 many years, and I've done. I don't claim myself to be a theologian of any sort, let alone a Bible teacher. I look at myself more as a Bible student, of the Bible. I study the Bible, and I try to make sense of it. I lack a great many things when it comes to trying to make sense of the Bible, and so it takes me a lot longer than most people, and I do a lot more wrestling than most people that have a better education and all that stuff. But throughout the years, I have read certain verses over, and they've never fit in the context that people put them in, or they never seem to settle right in me. And I've asked, and I've gone through this in my mind, who am I to say that that's wrong, how people are putting them, because of my inability in certain areas of understanding, intellect, and so forth. But that's why I bring this up, because there's a portion of scripture this morning, and I knew it was going to stare me in the face as soon as I decided to go through the book of Galatians. It was one of those scriptures that was going to stare me in the face, and I knew either I would just have to slur over it and get to the next one, or face the reality of what it says and then try to explain it. To some of you, it might not make sense. Or I shouldn't say it that way. So some of you might say, what's the big deal? I've studied my Bible long enough to know that little things in the Bible are a big deal. Just because it's mentioned once in the Bible doesn't make it a little deal. It can be one of the biggest deals in the whole of Scripture if it's only mentioned once. And here too, see, what I was up against was theologians that would disagree with me, of people in history. Then also, people that have translated the Bible, that know their Greek and Hebrew, they also disagree with me. And that's the hiccup, that's the wrestle I have, and if you can understand that, it's a wrestle in my mind. Now how do I go against some of that? And I don't mean to minimize, I don't mean to demonize anyone. I just want to share my thoughts. And if you are a student of the Bible, to provoke your thoughts to think. To think out, to be a critical thinker. Someone that thinks critically. Someone that thinks outside the box. Our evangelical brothers would really like us to think outside of the box, but only inside their box.
Yeah.
And same thing with our conservative brothers. They would like us to think outside the box, but only think in their box. And they want to handcuff us that we cannot objectively read the scriptures and study the scriptures for ourselves. And over the years, I have refused to do that, and in this case too. And you might say to me after I'm done, oh, that's not that big of a deal. I think you're overemphasizing. I don't think you're seeing it right. And I can say I have enough humility to say, I've been wrong before. And I can be wrong here too. But I have looked at this for many, many years, and now instead of slurring over it, I figured I'm just going to settle in trying to explain it. So here we go. I took great detail in the last time I preached on Peter and Paul's experience with each other. Their experience in Acts chapter 15 together. Paul coming and presenting his case. Peter and James standing up, giving them a right hand of fellowship. I agree with you. Okay? And then Paul was standing or opposing Peter's demonstration of how he thought what the gospel was. Paul, it says here that he withstood him to the face. When Peter decided to, he's sitting there with the Gentiles, eating with the Gentiles, he decides to, as soon as he sees men coming from James' church, he sees them coming and he says to himself, I'm not going to sit with the Gentiles, because the Gentiles in the Old Testament are unclean. He didn't eat with them. And so he removed himself and he went to seat himself with James' church folks. Paul is watching this, and so much so that Barnabas was also carried away with that hypocrisy. And Paul is watching this, and he is appalled at this, because this challenged Paul's core fundamental doctrine, and that being Jesus Christ. The whole foundation of Christianity, Paul thought, was being jeopardized just by this illustration, just by this open stance where Peter and Barnabas separated themselves from the Gentiles. You might say, well, what's the big deal? In Paul's mind, it was a big deal. Illustrations have effects. Actions have effects in people's mind. You can just imagine, here's the Gentiles sitting there laughing and fellowshipping and talking about Jesus, the Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One. They're talking about it. And all of a sudden, Peter gets up and walks over there and sits with them instead of inviting those brethren to join him here. Hey, brothers, come over here. These brothers, too, have been saved and sanctified by Jesus Christ. Come on over here. You got to meet these blessed brothers here that Paul has got converted. No, he removed himself. He did not acknowledge, and we're going to go through some of that. So all this helps me to believe or interpret these next verses the way I'm going to do. So that's my context. And this is a conversation, or this is Paul's rebuke and explanation of the doctrine of the truth of the gospel. Paul mentions it twice in chapter 2, the truth of the gospel. Now, we're going to have Paul share with you and I with Peter. He's sharing with Peter, what is the truth of the gospel? And we start in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Paul was not ashamed to rebuke Peter. And I don't think Paul would have done that. Paul was more of a shyer individual. I don't think he felt obligated to rebuke everyone if they did everything a little wrong here, a little wrong there. But this was, the truth of the gospel was in jeopardy. And so he decides to rebuke Peter. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles. Here you are sitting, eating with the Gentiles, and these people in the Old Testament are called unclean, he says, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So in Paul's mind was, when Peter got up off the chair, walked over there, he was saying to the Gentiles, hey, you need to live like the Jews. You need to hold on to the Mosaic law. That's how Paul interpreted it. If you don't think your actions can be interpreted well, you might say, Peter was just fearful. That's exactly what he was, and Paul called him out on it. But Peter was fearful. And so here Paul asked the question to Peter in verse 14, and he says, thou that to live as do the Jews. So he's telling, are you going to compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You want them to go ahead and adopt the Mosaic law, circumcision, and all, the circumcision was the one that was questioned here. The church had a problem with, they wanted to be circumcised. False brethren and unawares had come in. And then he says this to Peter, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He's not talking about, oh, we Jews are just so much better. He's talking about the fact that the Jews had the Mosaic law. They had the covenant of Moses. They had that. We as Jews, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And he goes on, and this is where it gets a little bit interesting for me. The way I'm viewing it, it's a beautiful scripture. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay. Put in your mind this. On one side, you put the law up. Okay? Put the law up here. That is one part. Now he's going to contrast that with something else. Okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, flip it, and you have justification by law or justification by the faith of Christ. Okay? Those are our two two things you and I are looking at this morning. Law and Jesus. That's what we're looking at. Okay, going on just a little bit further. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Okay? Again, he puts that, brings in Christ. So that's two things for Christ. We're justified by Christ. And he said by Christ. Yeah, we're justified by Christ. I'll use that way. And then it says here, the very next thing he says here, for by the works of the law shall no... not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And this is where I could get myself in a little bit of trouble. Most modern translations want to translate it this way. Well, they did. They did translate, not that they want to. Through the faith in Christ. That's how they want to translate it. This word here that says, but by the faith of Christ, they translate it through faith in Christ Jesus. And then later on, where it says here again, justified by the faith of Christ, they say by faith in Christ. Now, not being a Greek scholar makes it a little bit difficult for me to understand some of this stuff when I go into the Greek and try to figure it all out. Okay, we're going to attack that a little bit earlier. So, I got myself ahead a little bit here. Let's back up. Here in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified. So he's calling Peter to remember something. Peter, you know this. You know this. How does Peter know this? How does Barnabas know this? Remember when Peter was called in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius. Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter, you know this. God made it very clear to you that the Gentiles were not justified by the works of the law. Peter, you know this. Acts chapter 15. Peter stands up and says, I perceived. I'll read it here if I can find it real quick. Probably won't. Yes, I have it here. And put no difference between us and them purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter, you know this. And so he's calling Peter to remembrance. You know this, Peter, that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There's no justification in the works of the law. Then he says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. This term is used in other portions of scriptures. I found it interesting, if you turn with me, to Romans chapter 14, chapter 4. I'm sorry, Brother Jake, if I kind of go into your teaching of Romans, but I have a verse here to point out that all the translators seem to agree on, for the most part anyways. And notice where it places the emphasis. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Whose faith? Abraham. It's not saying faith in. It's not using those other words. It zeroes down in someone's faith. Abraham had faith. And when Abraham believed God, it was counted for him as righteousness. His faith. His faith was counted for righteousness. Over here, when we go back to Galatians, we have again used by the faith of Jesus Christ. So here again, it's using the word someone's faith. And it's particularly using the faith of Jesus Christ. Now what's the big deal of this faith in Jesus? Why not just settle on the account of faith in Jesus Christ? Why not settle on that? Peter is trying to explain what the truth of the gospel really is. The truth of the gospel is not your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not. It's the faith of Jesus. But what is the faith? The faith of Jesus Christ. Christ is the work of the cross, the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. It's His life. Later on, I use this word, you and I later on get to piggyback on that faith. Our life can piggyback on Jesus' faith as well. So here, the Apostle Paul is telling him, Peter, you have to understand, the truth of the gospel is based on the faith of Jesus Christ. Your faith is not necessarily what is going on. Your faith is not what brings justification. Justification is not based on your faith. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ. That's what justification is based on. Many people continue to say, I believed on Jesus Christ and I was saved, implying that they did something for justification. Justification was finished at the cross. It started with Jesus Christ, His birth, and was finished at the cross. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing. Why is this important? Because in the book of Galatians, you have the church grabbing justification via Jesus Christ plus. What Peter was illustrating was, oh, wait a minute. Those are Jews, they believe in the Mosaic law. I'm going to go over here. It's Jesus Christ and we're going to get into that a little bit later on. So here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believe, and now he uses the word we believe, you have access to that justification that's already been done. You have access. You believed on Jesus Christ. That believing gives you trust in that. That's your only hope, is you trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ's faith was what justified you. Now, you might say, Jesus Christ's faith, what do you mean? Okay, well, I'm thankful you asked that question. So, go with me to Habakkuk chapter 4. Habakkuk chapter 4. And I wrestled quite a bit. I'm feeling that I'm not necessarily going to do this subject justice. Now I can't. I'm so nervous I can't even find Habakkuk. There is Habakkuk. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, go back to Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at a Bible verse there.
You left out one word there. His faith.
Oh, in Habakkuk. That's right. Sorry, I'm a little nervous. So I'm not necessarily. I need to slow down a little bit. It's one of those things that my mind is racing 100. The RPMs are really high, really high.
That's why we prayed for you.
Thank you. Oh, I needed it. Now here in chapter 3. Oh. Where is that verse? Right there, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law, it is in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Did Jesus Christ need to also live by faith? Oh, you might say, no, but he was the Son of God. Well, I believe he was God manifested in the flesh. A human, like you and I. So, the just shall live by faith. Well, does Jesus need to live by faith? Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. So this is what was in my mind as I'm trying to make sense of these of this Bible verse here. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So, did Jesus Christ need to live by faith so he could please God? That's the question. Well, I would say yes. Jesus Christ needed to live by faith. He needed to have faith in what God had asked him to do. When Jesus Christ came on earth, he had to believe that this was right, what God had asked him to do. Or else he wouldn't have. If someone has faith in something, they will continue to work, to fight, to commit, to persevere. Jesus Christ, when he comes to earth, he committed, persevered unto the end. Unto the end. That was his faith. You and I piggyback on that faith. That is our hope, is that Jesus, Jesus Christ. When we look at this man, when the Bible, and we'll get some more Bible verses, when the Bible talks about the faith, that's what you and I are holding on to, is Jesus Christ. He's the faith. We ourselves have nothing to offer, not even our faith before God can be satisfying. We have to piggyback on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has orchestrated the gospel to such a degree that you cannot even do anything up, period, to be justified. All you can say is, I'm going to trust this here. This is, now the Bible says, that. Where is it here? And this is the record that God hath given us, to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God has given you a record. You want eternal life? It's only found in his Son. It's not found in your faith. It's not found in you believing. It's not found in you confessing. It's not found in your prayer. It's not found in your Bible reading. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found on based on his faith. When he walked here on earth, he had to apply himself to faith that God is going to be pleased with what I am doing. When he hung on the cross there, Jesus Christ believed that this was going to be acceptable before God. Had he not that faith, we would not have salvation. Had he not. And you and I all, I didn't see it. Did you see it? I wasn't there. All you and I say is, yes, I accept that. I accept Christ's faith that he did it right. I accept that. Now, the Bible does talk about through faith, in faith. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does talk about that. And I have the Bible verses here that do actually talk about that as well. So I don't want to say, you sit there and don't do anything, or you don't need to believe. No, I'm not saying that. Salvation hangs on that thought. That the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. That's where salvation hangs. That's the truth of the gospel. And this is what Paul is trying to tell Peter. This is what Paul is trying to convince, to share with Peter. Don't you know? What you're showing, that the law is going to help justify you, but it's actually the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on. We'll continue coming back to this chapter 2, verse 16. So, we'll go to 17 now. He goes, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? He says, God forbid. So, if I am seeking to be justified, now, I want to see if I can link these Bible verses together for you. This Bible verse, this chapter 17 is not complete with the other two Bible verses. It's not complete. So you can go ahead and you can memorize this Bible verse, chapter verse 17 here, and I'm sorry, I don't think you'll understand it. So how you are seeking to be justified by Christ, how then can Christ now be the minister of sin? He can't be. He can't be the minister of sin. Now, listen to what Paul says in the very next verse. For if I build again the things which I destroyed. Whoa, wait a minute. What were you destroying, Paul? But then if you look into the New Testament and you find the Greek word that has the word destroyed, you have very different, the King James translators, they use different words to describe this word destroy. Reject is another one. Disannulum is another one. And the list goes on. Make void. So what did Paul, what was Paul saying? For if I build again the things which I destroy. If I'm going to again, after I've sought to be justified by Christ, and now I'm going to, the things that I have nullified, the things that I have rejected. What did Paul reject? Justification by the law. He adamantly, vehemently rejected that thought. So much so that he withstood Peter to the face. And he says, if I'm going to build up again the things which I destroyed, nullified, rejected, then I will make Christ a minister of sin? And he says, God forbid. So Paul is saying, Peter, I don't want you now to say, okay, yeah, it's Jesus, but circumcision. That's what Paul's saying here. Peter, but circumcision. Paul says, I will not build again. He says, I make myself a transgressor. Even you as a Christian that sit here and are say that you've been justified before Jesus Christ, let's put the law up and see how much. Let's go back to the law and see how well you will fare. You will find yourself a transgressor. You will, as a Christian, I'm sorry, maybe I'm the only one in this room. I know Jake just nodded his head too, so he's in agreement with me. So, if you look at the law, the perfect law of liberty, not what James is talking about, but the Mosaic law. The law, do you know the law was perfect? You know the law was holy? If there could have been a law that would have given life, Paul would have done it. But the law was never designed for justification. It was never designed to make you free from sin. It was only there to condemn you, to show you what was right and what was wrong. And so Paul is saying that if I am going to be justified by Christ and also try to uphold the law for justification, he's not saying don't keep the law. He's not saying that. He's saying if you are going, when it comes to justification, you're going to say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm also, I need to keep the Ten Commandments. I've heard that before. Yes, it's Jesus saves, but we need to keep the Ten Commandments. What? No, you don't. Not to be justified. The commandments are good. Okay, Paul said in Timothy, he said that the commandments are good. But they apply to people that are not walking in justification by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul here, he says this, verse 17, but while we seek to be justified, so this conversation is going between him and Peter. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? In carte blanche, he says, no, God forbid. Then he explains himself, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And then he says this, verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law. What did the law do? The soul that sinned must die. That's what the law did. The soul that sinned, the law brought death. And he says, because of the law, I'm a dead man. Oh, but he doesn't finish there. That I might live unto God. Go with me to Romans 7. Romans 7. Verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman hath, and for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Okay, this will fit into verse 20. Okay, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. The law produced death. That's what it produced in our lives. And if you want to go that direction, is exactly what the law is going to do again. If you want to say it's Jesus, but I need to keep the Ten Commandments, it's Jesus, but this, Jesus, but then the law will do its job thoroughly. It will do its job thoroughly. It is best for you to piggyback on the justification act of Jesus Christ. It's best for you to do that. And that's what he's telling Peter. Peter, what you displayed was the opposite of pure justification in Jesus Christ. You displayed that, hey, we need Jesus and we need to make sure the Jews are satisfied. The Jews are not offended. Offenses will come. They will come. Peter, in Paul's mind, Peter should have sat here with the Gentiles and said, hey brothers, these are saints as well. Come on over. These people have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His work on the cross. Come on over. But he didn't. Peter didn't do that. And so Paul goes on. He's not done talking to Peter yet. Okay? He's not done talking to Peter. He's got two more verses. Then he's going to address the church of Galatia. He's not done talking. Now, am I done talking about verse 16? I tell you, the last 2 weeks I've been in verse 16. Okay, so I want to go ahead here. Let's see here. Verse 16. Go to Philippians with me. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. 3 verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice the wording that he uses here. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith. Through the faith of Jesus Christ. You have access to the righteousness of Jesus. Not my own righteousness. You have access to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, yeah, via your faith. But it's His righteousness. You can't claim righteousness. And so here we have the wording that he's using here. Through the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ needed to walk on the earth to claim righteousness. He had, and that his righteousness was going to come by him believing what God had asked him to do. Galatians chapter 3. Go there. Chapter 3. We're going to go spend a little bit of time in there. Starting verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, what do you mean faith came? We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, if I can explain it this way, I was thinking, what's a good illustration? And evidently, Josiah and Charity came to my mind. And it was you guys that were recently married, right? You're the last couple that got married. How'd you get to your honeymoon? You flew, right? Okay, that's good. Now tell me, what was the best experience? The honeymoon there in BC, was it? Or the flight there?
Definitely better over there.
I have not heard Matthew at all talk about the flight. I haven't. Okay? He enjoyed his honeymoon. The flight is, I don't think, is even there. How about you, Josiah? Was the flight or the honeymoon itself?
It's kind of one. Driving.
Oh, driving. But what is most memorable? Take your vacation. When you plan your vacation, you're looking forward to something. And most people that, my wife and I just came back from a vacation. It was very memorable for us. I don't necessarily, you know, we did a lot of talking as we're driving. And I don't remember exactly the drive. I don't. But I could tell you details of our 4 days that we were gone. That's what I remember. That was the thing for me. And most people that go on vacations, most people that do special things, they don't look upon as, how did I get there? They look about the event. When it comes to our faith, is the same. Our faith is only a vehicle to access the faith of Christ. It's the only, that's how you, it's, we don't pride ourselves on our faith. It's like, I don't pride myself on, I flew Air Canada all the way to Vienna and back. It was, well, no, I don't pride myself on that. So, what Paul is trying to tell Peter is, you cannot, if I can use it in carnal terms, don't pride yourself on the plane. You pride yourself on the fact that you, of the experience there of Jesus Christ. And that's how we, you and I need to look at it. It's not our faith, it's His faith and His faith alone that saves. And he goes on, but after that faith has come, we are no longer, okay, I won't go into that. That's getting way ahead of it. That's about four sermons from now. Okay, so I talked about our faith. Now, if anything, if I can spark your thoughts on looking at this portion of Scripture different. It's a discussion he's having with Peter. Or he's probably, he might be fairly, I think, tense. Because this was very dear to the Apostle Paul, this justification thing. And so he sits here and he's telling Peter that, hey, it's not the law. Remember the contrast, law versus faith in Christ. Now, we're not quite done. He continues going on. Because he's dead to the law. Okay? He's dead to the law. Some people have in past times have said the law is dead. The law, like the law was put out. No, the law is still very alive today. God's law is still very alive, and we need God's law in among sinners. We desperately need it. It convicts people, brings people to Christ. We need God's law. I don't live under the law. I don't. I live under grace. The Bible is very clear that in Romans. I live under grace by faith. And so Paul here says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, wait a minute. I've preached this Bible verse and made a good sounding Bible verse of, hey, my position in Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But I think there's more to it than just a good sermon. I think it's an ideology. It's the way you and I need to think. It's the way you and I need to say this is who we are as individuals. Because this Bible verse actually takes rights away. Your rights. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you might not like this, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ actually strips you of your rights as an individual. For Paul to say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What? Who's crucified? Someone tell me, who's crucified?
Me.
You. You are crucified. What does that mean? You're a dead man. You're not alive. You've been crucified. But then he says, well, it's a paradox. He says, yet I live. Well, wait a minute. Oh, yes, I'm alive. I'm not dead anymore. Now I can... Well, no, he's not done. Now he's not... He's Paul's not naive. Paul's not simple. He knows how people think. He knows how you're going to think. And he knows exactly how thousands upon thousands of Christians take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and put it in their back pocket and only use it when they absolutely have to. And Paul knows that. And he says, I'm crucified. The law brought me to death. And so therefore, when Christ was hanging on the cross, I was there with Christ being crucified. You can read that in Romans chapter 6. You can read that in Colossians chapter 3. And Brother Jake will probably address that in, what, maybe 10 sermons longer?
Romans 3 is very strong. Huh?
Yeah. So you have here, Paul views him, when the law came to me, I realized that all that's left for me is death. And so he went to the cross with Christ and hung there, was crucified with Christ. Then he says, yet I live. But what's this life? He says, but Christ liveth in me. So there's something now living inside of me now. That's Christ. Christ is living. When you got converted, when you put your faith, or when, as Paul would say here in chapter 16, even we have believed, when you believed on the finished work of the cross, on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believed, you were crucified, and Jesus came in and made residence in your heart. That's what happened. That's the work of salvation. You died. But Jesus comes in, but he's not done there. It's not all. And this is the mindset. Oh, you know what? Yeah, Jesus is in my heart now, and I feel good. But he's not done there. He says this, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What do you mean, Paul? So here you are. You're, picture with me. You're a crucified individual. Christ moves in. And as Christ moves in, you are now walking in that constant believing that Jesus Christ died for you. His faith is sufficient for me. That's what you're picking up. All through your life, you are trusting in the finished work of the cross, the record that God gave of his Son. You are continually walking in that presence of mind. Christ is in me, the hope of glory, and you're walking that way. Christ is in me, the hope of glory, and you're walking consistently that way. And that's what he's saying here. You are not relying on your own righteousness, Paul says, which we have done, but you are relying solely and wholly and completely on Christ, even as you're walking as a Christian. That does not nullify our... Now, that's another subject in itself, good works. One day I'll preach on good works yet. That's a beautiful subject. That's a wonderful subject. Good work. I love good works. I love the doctrine of good works. It's a beautiful subject. And all Christians should be full and zealous of good works. Because of this. Because of justification in Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling this to Peter. That Peter, I am crucified. But Christ lives in me, and I am walking every day. Because look what happened to Peter. Look what happened. Take verse 20 now, and think of the conversation he's having, what he just saw. Peter was here. Yes, Jesus Christ died for me. He was crucified for me. And then he walks over here, and he says, but. Paul says, I'm sitting here, Peter, and I am living with the conscious thought that Jesus Christ died for me, saved me, sanctified me, and hey, brothers, get over here, because these brothers love Jesus too. That's justification. You are always, and always, you cannot get away from justification. You cannot get away from Jesus Christ in your Christian life. Your whole entire belief is based on Jesus Christ. And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not hinder the grace of God. I'm not going to, Peter, I'm not going to do what you did. God's grace, I'm not going to do what you just did there. You are frustrating the grace of God, Peter. I'm not going to do that. Because I'm going to continually walk in the consciousness that Jesus Christ is enough and nothing else. That's what he's going to walk with. So he says, I frustrate not the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And you and I, we walk in that. We walk in that state of mind over and over. It's not just a good thing to say when you're struggling with sin. It's a good thing just to make sure that it needs to be a part of your entire being. And Peter did not have that. Peter did not walk in the continuum. I don't want to call Peter out and saying that he was, but he did have false doctrine. He had heresy. He had heresy. And that's why Paul rebuked him. But Peter did not have that consciousness that Jesus Christ is enough. And as soon as something came up, he cowered over there. Paul was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Oh, you know what? Let's turn my pages here for a bit. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For if ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Will you frustrate the grace of God? Will you tomorrow, when you get up, put stock in a work of your own? Will you frustrate it? This is not a message to okay living wrong. He's not teaching that. Paul's not teaching that you have now liberty, as some would like to say, liberty to do what you want to do. This is actually the liberty he's talking about. He's not talking about liberty to the lust of the flesh. Okay? Later on, he used that word called liberty. For me, this is a key point to understanding the liberty he's going to be talking about. The liberty is that you do not need the law to justify yourself. You need the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think I quite understand everything. But I know enough that that's the liberty he's talking about. Anything else is going to be not Jesus. Anything else? Okay, well, I obviously didn't go through all my notes here. Let me see what I missed here. Okay, there was some Bible verses I wanted to share here that I found later on. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Timothy says this, and I really appreciated this Bible verse here, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, unto salvation, listen to this, through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. We're able to make thee wise through the faith that's in Jesus Christ. Other Bible verses, I won't go through some of those are more detailed. I'll probably return to this more and more. I have lots more to share, but I see that if I go any further, then I'll just start going to chapter 3. I do want to now address chapter 3 just a bit. It says here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? And so now Paul is going to go in, he's going to now unpack this theology. He gave Peter a lecture, and Paul shared this with the Galatian church that they would understand that I'm not scared of this subject. I'm not scared to oppose people even with great authority. And I'm sure he looked up to Peter. He looked up to Peter as possibly a hero in the Christian faith. But this one thing, he was not going to let go. He could not let go. And now he's going to start unpacking that whole thing. And this book is geared to that one thing. Jesus and Jesus only. That's what this book is geared to. It's not Jesus plus. He's not going to address, like some books do, they have the gospel and then you have the therefore. Okay? You have the book of Ephesians, for example. You have three chapters which goes ahead and goes into the gospel to the Gentiles. It's very interesting. It goes, shares the gospel to the Gentiles, and then there's a therefore, because of this. The book of Romans is very similar. 11 chapters, it goes on and shares the gospel. Like, it packs it. But then at chapter 12, there's a therefore. And you have the exact same thing in Colossians. This is not one of those books. Paul was very, very particular in addressing it. There's no therefore here necessarily. It's just he wants to make sure that this Christian church here understands why the law could not save you and I. Why it needed to be the spotless Lamb of God walking here on earth by faith. That's what he addressed. That's that his goal is. And all the other books, there's many books in the Bible that talk about many practical things that the Christian needs to do. Many practical things. But the book of Galatians is not one of them. It might have here and there, it gives a little bit of a glitch or a glimpse into a little here or there. But it, all, overall, it focuses on strictly the theology, the doctrine of justification by faith. That's what it sticks to. Well, I will go home and read some more of this stuff because I, in one sense, I don't feel I did it quite justice. But like I said, this is new for me. I try to push it for the last, I don't know how many years, even when I was in Niagara, I saw this here and I didn't go quite sure know what to do. And you are welcome to object, to criticize, to help me if you think I'm way off. I invite your input. Because at the end of the day, I want to see this right. But all I know, there is, right now in the Christian faith, there is an inconsistency when it comes to these Bible verses. Amongst theologians, amongst Bible translators. And so a simple person like me, it needs to be made simple. And I believe the Bible can be understood by a simple person like me. I should be able to understand it without... I read commentaries, brothers. I tell you, I read commentaries, and they made no sense to me. They're worse than government documents. Come on. If you're a teacher of God's Word, then try to break it down to people that are simple. Now, I'm not talking about simple, but that are not college degree and intellectual people. Break it down in such a way that it's in bite size. That we can eat it. And I find that some of these commentators, like, they must have gone to Harvard and Oxford and all these types of colleges, and I'm supposed to read this stuff? Really? Oh, man. And so, people used to ask me, so, what commentaries do you use? Well, I don't really. It's not because I don't want to. Now I have some. Now I'm trying. I sit there and I read over and over and over. Huh? Dear, what does this mean? My wife's my commentator sometimes. Of a commentator. I would tell you this. The Bible is simpler than what often people make it sound. Okay? I believe I'm just breaking into some of this now, some of the surface. And I've been talking to Brother Jake about it too, and maybe he'll do a better job than I did. But it's a very exciting subject. It's very exciting. And I want to, and maybe in the future I'll readdress this. I'm sure I will. Because I'm not done yet. I'm not done. There is so much to go through. And I just want to provoke you to go through it with me. If anything. If you sit there and are confused because I'm not a good teacher, sorry. Didn't mean to. I spend lots of time in prayer and asking God to help me. But the Bible is simpler than what you think. And this is a big subject. It's not one of those subjects that... But it's not... It's more of a theological subject, I could say. When you say, Jake, it's more...
No.
No?
No. It's very factual. It strips the legalist, and it strips the liberal.
I agree.
We are dead with Christ, crucified with him, raised with him. Then
it takes our rights away.
Then what then, right?
Yeah.
That's the answer that I'm dealing with in my own heart as I look at this subject. What then?
Yeah. So think of it.
I have legal tendencies in my heart, and I have liberal tendencies in my heart. It's talking both of them at the same time.
Yeah, and that's what justification is there for. Like, if you think of justification, if we take the Bible seriously, like I say seriously, I'm not saying that when you don't read your Bible, you're not saying it, but if we actually take it for what it says, then I would say Christianity would be very different. Like, if you walk with the consciousness that Jesus Christ is your only hope and that you are dead and He's living in your life, it would change Christianity. It would change the dynamics all around us. If 12 individuals were able to turn the world upside down because they put their faith, and Peter even had some wrong doctrine. You not seen that? And 12 people turned the world upside down because they trusted in one work. And they were inspired. Right now we have Christians there very comfortable living and breathing and doing their thing in Canada and the United States and all over the world. And if they do a little bit of tithing, they come to church faithfully, and they do their Bible reading faithfully, then they think they're okay. But justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ strips us of everything except for Christ. And it demands an answer from you and I. Do we fully embrace it and engulf ourselves with it? Because it's not just a good cliche, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not just a good slogan you put on your wall. It's something that needs to be here. Right here. Not just here. Oh, I know people can quote a lot of Bible verses, but it never goes from here to here. And that's where I'm very in the same shoes as Jake, where I'm like, oh Lord, there's so much there that I need to change, need to solve my own heart. But by God's grace, I am fighting, working, believing, hoping, whatever I can, I guess. And I said to the Lord last night, as I was reading this and praying, I said, Lord, how can I cultivate good desires in my heart about this type of stuff? Cultivate it in my heart. That where I stop being an ordinary Christian, if I can say it that way, just a normal Christian, but to be a radical one. Radical one that walks with the consciousness that Jesus died for me and He lives in my heart. Anyways, I'll leave it at that.